think. Better adjust the mic. It's better? Yeah, I need to grow a bit. Yeah. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. And after Donald had spoken fortnight ago, and I knew that I was coming up to being here this morning, just got thoughts in my mind that maybe might be nice to follow on and think about Elijah, continue to think about him. And with Donald's blessing, more so the Lord's blessing, I hope, but he said he thought it was a good idea, and so there we are. We're going to look at, as it were, continue from where we left off with Elijah. Now, if you know your Bibles and you know Kings, the chapter 18, it is a very long chapter. And I suppose what I could do, I could have cheated and just read the chapter and just a few quick thoughts. But I thought maybe I shouldn't do that. And so I'm going to pick out a few verses. If you want to follow in your Bibles, then fine. But it's 1 Kings 18, and it's just, I'm going to pick out verses I got. I'll tell you what they are. Just for connection, verses 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And then to verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servants over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you." And down to verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." And down to verse 30. I've got this new Bible that I've had for a long time and haven't used it very much. So, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. The Lord will bless to us that reading from his word, I'm sure. I don't know about you, but that's got to be, I think, one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. And as I've been thinking about it over the last 2 or 3 days, I thought, well, I better just connect with it. Excuse me, I'm walking over a pencil here. Elijah's name, it says, I was looking this up, and it's strange, really. Jah is God. You know, we don't put a lot of thought by people's names these days, do we? We give our children names because we like them. I must confess that when I had our daughter, that my desire was that one of her names at least would be a Bible name. We struggled over whether it would be Rachel or Rebecca, and we ended up with Rachel. And I've now got a daughter, Rebecca, so I've got both, haven't I? So, it's, you know, in those days, names meant a lot. And Elijah was a Bedouin, and when you read through his character, you realise that really he was an Old Testament equivalent of John the Baptist. And he was a prophet during the reign of Ahab, who reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years, and you don't need me to tell you what an evil man he was. The Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. What a testimonial. But there we are. I hope none of us ever have anything said about us like that. But he married Jezebel, who, if he was an evil man, he married a worse wife, for she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And after he'd married her, he began to worship Baal, and he built a temple in Samaria for him. He also, it says, made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Truly amazing, but there we are. And you know, we sometimes see, in our own lifetime, we've seen some of these very evil men, haven't we? And women, for that matter, but usually men, and who get into positions of authority. And here it was that we really should take a lesson from these things. There was also an interesting coincidence I noticed when I was studying. Remember when Jericho was conquered by the Israelites, and they walked around the, another lovely story, isn't it, to tell to the children, where they went around the city every day once, and then on the Sabbath day they went round seven times, and the walls fell in and they were able to take the city. And remember that Joshua said that the city was not to ever be rebuilt, but if it was, the person who rebuilt it, he would he'd lay the foundations at the cost of the life of his firstborn, and that when he completed it, that would cost the life of his youngest son. And this came to pass in this time of his reign, of Ahab's reign. A man by the name of Hist rebuilt Jericho, and his eldest son, Abiram, died when he laid the foundations, and his youngest son, Segub, he died when he completed it, when he put the gates on the city. And so you see, we can't fool with God, can we? God is sovereign, and if God says something through the lips of his servants, we need to take heed. And such was the wickedness then in Israel that God's spirit could no longer contend with man. And I was thinking of that word that we sort of struggled over a few weeks ago, didn't we, on a Wednesday evening when we were doing our course. Yes, God struggled with man, and he came to the point, we've got a long-suffering God, but, you know, sometimes God says, no more. That's it. And so it was that we come to a point in the history of Israel today where God is coming through his servant and saying, right, this has got to stop. And, you know, I sometimes think, as I think about what's going on in this country of ours, and as I pray, you know, I just wonder how long the Lord will contend with our nation. Because we've gone right away from Christian things. Christians, we don't count anymore, and in the eyes of so many people. And I just wonder how long it will be before we see God's contention coming to an end. And so Elijah was commissioned to deliver God's verdict to Abraham. And he was obedient, hence God's care and protection for him. And we saw that the other Sunday when Donald spoke to us about the widow. And so I don't need to go over that this morning. But remember, he took him away and he provided for him at the Kereth Ravine. And, you know, I feel that as we look at this, that the lesson, one of the lessons that we can learn is that God is calling Christians to witness, to stand up and be counted in this land of ours, which, as I've already said, is being governed by atheist-led government. The leaders of our three main parties are quite openly say that they are atheists and that they don't. Our David Cameron, he plays lip service saying how the Christian values seem to should be followed, and yet they bring out laws that are totally against what their words are saying. And so we need, as Christians, I feel, to be standing up and to be counted. And strangely enough, this morning, as we were listening to the Radio 2 service coming from the race course at Cheltenham, there was a man who was, I didn't hear all that he, I was in the shower at the time, but I heard some of it, and he was saying exactly the same thing, this American man, that we as Christians, we've got to stand up against these things. We can't fight them, but we can stand up, and we can be let people know that we are there, and that it's down to us to do this. So God is calling us to witness for them. Well, if that was the reality of the situation, we see the recognition of the man, because remember the widow said, "And now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." And I wonder this morning, if I were to ask people, people who know you, as to what their feeling was about you, I wonder if they could say a similar sort of thing. I hope that they could. And so the revelation of the situation was that well into the third year of this drought that had been going on, God summoned Elijah to go and confront Ahab, as we've just read in our scripture. And he obeyed. But I wonder what he was feeling, knowing what this awful man was like. But nevertheless, he was a great prophet, wasn't he? Unlike Jonah, of course, who ran away and did his own thing. But God, again, showed grace and mercy there. But Elijah, he went and did exactly as he was asked to do. God wasn't going to desert Elijah in his hour of need, and neither will he do that to us either. It's not always easy, is it, to witness to, particularly to family and to people who are close to us. But you know, when we were at Keswick, John Lennox was talking about this, and he said, you know, you can witness to your family because you can ask them questions. I never thought of that. It's still not the easiest thing, but you know, it might be something that might be helpful. Certainly, it sort of hit me between the eyes, as it were, because you know, it is difficult. My own daughter, who really is away from the Lord, and you know, she went through a real patch at one time. She's not so much now, but you know, as soon as you mentioned anything that was towards spiritual or the Bible or whatever, you could almost feel a blind coming down, and it's not a pleasant thing, but you know, it's something that we might be take on board, that we can ask a question, because they can only say yes or no, can't they? So maybe that might be something that we could do. And so God's timing and purposes are perfect, aren't they? And he went and he met this man, Obadiah. Now, we didn't read all about Obadiah, but you know, I suggest you go home and read this chapter, because there's so much in it. But you know, Obadiah, he was God's servant, and he was the chief equerry of King Ahab. And he looked after 100 prophets. He hid them in 2 caves and he fed them. And I was thinking about this, you know, how would he do it? One, there was a shortage of food. Well, obviously the king had plenty of food relative to the ordinary people. But even so, the logistics of feeding 100 people every day, how would he smuggle out that food out of the from the palace and get it to them? But then again, I suppose a modern equivalent would be, Brother Andrew, wasn't it, who used to smuggle Bibles into Europe. We've had mention this morning about the fact that the Berlin Wall came down. But you know, I can remember being at meetings as a younger man and being enthralled by some of the things that some of these people were prepared to do to get Bibles into places like Russia and Eastern Europe. And I used to come away and think, well, I wish I had the courage to do it. I mean, they must have been quaking in their shoes when they came to these points where they had to get through, and they checked their cars. And yet, sometimes, you know, they had a boot full of Bibles covered by a cloth almost, and they never even asked to open the boot, and they were able to get through. We've got a great, big, wonderful God, as we've sung this morning, and we need to realize that and take him on board with us. And so he came across Obadiah, who was out looking for grass. The king had gone one way, Obadiah had gone the other way, and again, God was in it, wasn't he? He sent Obadiah to meet Elijah, or Elijah to meet Obadiah. And Elijah asked him, he said, I need to speak to the king. And Obadiah, he said, what are you asking me to tell the king that you're around? He said, he's looked everywhere for you. And he said, can't find you. And you know, as I was thinking about that, in actual fact, as I was reading through some of my books that gave me a little enlightenment on this, is that Elijah was hiding or was living, shall we say, whether he was in hiding all the time, but he'd be living in Sidon, which was not far away, which was where the queen came from. And yet God had made it so that he wasn't found, and nobody recognized him, or nobody actually told the king that he was there. And so we see God's hand right through this chapter as we read it. Anyway, he remonstrated when he said, look, he said, I give you my word. He said, as true as I'm going to be here, he said, I will not hand you over. And so, you know, we can face difficult situations, can't we? Knowing that we have a God who is on our side. We've got a full canon of scripture to which we can go for help. We've also got prayer, and a prayer at our use, as we've been reminded this morning again. And we've got advice from fellow Christians. We can talk to one another. And, you know, so often we can talk with someone, we find that they've been through a similar situation that maybe that we're going through at the time. And so it is that we should be those who are prepared to stand up for the Lord. And so they came together, and Elijah found that he got together with Ahab. And we saw, didn't we, that what happened. He said, you've troubled, his greeting was, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah's reply was, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family, you've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. And of this fact, obviously, Elijah was totally convinced. So Ahab is told to summon the people from all over Israel to meet Elijah on Mount Carmel, and to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Well, there you are. It shows how much food there must have been around, mustn't it, in the palace, feeding these 850 people as well. Well, as we already mentioned, Jezebel was an extremely wicked woman, and she truly was the power behind the throne. And so Ahab agreed, and he assembled the 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. Read that in verse 20. Now, Mount Carmel, I've often wondered about, you know, meeting on a mountain, because I've done quite a bit of mountain climbing in the Lake District over the years. And when you get to the top of the mountain, the area gets very much smaller, doesn't it? Well, I was doing a bit of research over the last couple of days, and I found out that Mount Carmel is a hill situated on a headland by Haifa that forms the northwest end of a range of hills. It's 13 miles long, and it's commonly referred to as the Carmel Range, hence the suitability of the location. You know, our God, he's always there ahead of us, and he knows what lies ahead. And if we're prepared to trust him, he will arrange these things for us, won't we? And so they came onto, all the people came, and Elijah issued a challenge to the people. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The English Standard Version of the Bible says that how long, it translates it, how long will you go limping between two opinions? And that gives the different sort of effect, as it were, because the people were not sure. They were following Baal, and yet they were trying to follow God as well. And they were limping between the two. And it comes apparently from the Hebrew word pasak, and apparently the prophets of Baal limped around the altar in a sort of ritual dance, and that portrayed an inability to move properly. Hence, the worship of the people. Elijah said to them, he said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has got 450. Now, in a sense, he wasn't telling the truth, was he? Because the man he'd met was feeding 100 prophets hidden away in two caves. So I've often thought about this and pondered it. And again, you know, it's good to read different versions and to, you know, we've got, it's wonderful today that we've got so many Bible helps, isn't it? And, you know, one of the commentators put it, and I think there's a lot of truth in what he said, is that he was saying that because he was the only one there, and he was trying to portray the fact that it was him against 450, or in actual fact, 850, wasn't it? But it was the prophets of Baal who he got rid of. Obviously, the prophets of Asherah were not such a threat to the people. But and so it was that he was trying to, as it were, get the numerical difference between the two. One against 450. A little bit like Gideon, wasn't it? You know, with the Midianites. Thousands of them. And he defeated them with God's help with 300. And so, you know, little is much when God is in it. And we can think about that. And so what about the plan? And I'm looking at the time. I'll have to leave, I think, some of this. But, you know, you can read for yourselves the plan. They got two bulls and they were told to cut them up and put them on the altar and so on. And he did the same. And they danced around and limped around, as they say. And, you know, I was interested to read through this again over there. And, you know, he taunted them, didn't he? And the things that he said to them were really, they were terrible in a way, but they were true. He said, no one was answering. And so at noon, Elijah taunted them with disrespectful suggestions. He said, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Or maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. And so they shouted louder and they cut themselves in this ritual dance. And it must have been an absolute pantomime. Watching them do this thing, and they were calling on Baal, but of course Baal wasn't a real god, and nothing happened. And so at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah goes out in great faith. Now this must have taken some doing, even for a man of faith, because here's all these people and they've been seen all that's gone on. And here he is, and he says, he comes out and he prays. And he says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And remember what he's done before he prays that prayer. When he rebuilt the old altar, and he dug a big trench around it to take the water. And apparently, in the Bible, it talks about cedars or something like that, which is something to do with grain. Clive probably knows more about that than I do. But, you know, it was to take the water. And apparently, according to, again, the books, it was about 15 litres of water. I was going to bring a bucket along this morning just to give you an idea of what 15 litres was like. I haven't got a 15 litre bucket, but, you know, I think it takes about 10 litres, and it's a big bucket. And, you know, it's very heavy as well. And the place was full of water. Now, you've tried to light a fire, and, you know, it's not always easy to light. If it's slightly damp, it won't light, will it? And yet here it was, absolutely saturated with water. And he's just prayed that prayer and asked God to come down and to light it. And so, what an evidence of great faith and confidence on his part. And so the fire of the Lord fell, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And the people fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." just as we draw to a close, the water, always been a thought to me, where did the water come from? You know, they were in a drought. There hadn't been any rain for 3 years. Well, where did I say they were? They were up on this mountain, and apparently it's a headland. And the commentator suggested that it would be seawater. Simple. But I've never thought of that, but here we are. So, you know, so apparently the commentator said that it would be seawater because they were in a coastal location. Saturated sacrifice, no possibility of natural combustion. It must be the Lord's doing. Truly an act of God. And the comment was made again in one of the books I was reading. Even lightning would not consume stones. So there we are. Again, a real miracle. And then the general tenor of the writers of Kings, apparently, is against worship in high places. However, they don't criticize Elijah, in point of fact, the very fact that it's there. And what happened? The Lord himself removed the altar completely after it had served its purpose. What a wonderful God we've got, and it's our joy and our privilege to serve him. And so Elijah commanded all the prophets of Baal to be seized and taken to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered. And then the rest of the story, well, he told him again, faith, there was still no rain, but he told Ahab to get in his chariot, go away and have a meal because the rain was coming. And if you read it, it's quite interesting, the end of the chapter, where eventually he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, it's not very big, is it? You know, some people say I've got big hands, but I've seen much bigger hands than mine. And so it was that it was in the distance. And eventually the rain came, and boy, did it fall. Just like it was yesterday. Where was it on the news last night? Where Southend, wasn't it? Did you see it on the news? Absolutely, it was feet deep. Apparently they had flash floods. So this is the God that we're dealing with. And he is no wonder we can sing that chorus. We've got a great, big, wonderful God. And I would suggest this morning that, you know, each one of us should go away and think about the truth of these stories that we have. That, you know, sometimes our faith gets weak, doesn't it? But, you know, there's no need for it to be weak when we've got, you know, we've got our Bibles. We've got 66 books in there, and they're all full of wonderful examples of what a great, big, wonderful God we've got. Let's pray. We were praying this morning in a prayer meeting that the Lord would lead us and guide us for the future in our fellowship here. And we need to do that as well in our lives, don't we? So let's just close with, we can't miss out on the last hymn this morning, can we? I've simply got, here we are. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. And we've got to stand for this one. Thank you.